Take your Bible with me and turn to John chapter 14, please. John 14, I'm continuing on with the series of messages that we've been giving regarding the Holy Spirit, heavenly aid and comfort. And tonight's message we're entitling The Holy Spirit, God at Hand, meaning God is close by and God is near at hand in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And we won't read all the passages that I'm going to refer to tonight, but we're going to begin reading John chapter 14, verse number 16. Now, these are the words of Jesus. And in this passage, there is a little bit of a soliloquy that Christ gives regarding the prediction of the coming of the Spirit of God and what He will mean to the church of God. Verse number 16, John chapter 14. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Of course, Christ was going to go home to heaven. These predictions Jesus was making before the disciples were really aware of the full content of what He was saying. But He said when He would leave, the Father would send the Comforter, that He would abide with you or with the church forever. Verse 17, He defines who this Comforter is. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, when we get to verse 17, in just a moment, we will see the great distinction that exists with the preposition with and in. And it is a significant dispensational distinction. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 18, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now, notice He is promising that the Holy Spirit of God will come. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter who will come. Then He says, "I will not leave you comfortless because I will come unto you." Well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, we'll get there in a moment, but I want you to notice who is coming to you in the person of the Spirit of God. Verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And that is a veiled reference, of course, to His death and then ultimately resurrection. "At that day," the day of the resurrection, "ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," now this is not Judas Iscariot, but one of the disciples, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I want you to notice this. Jesus said He would come. Jesus said a Comforter would come. And now Jesus says both He and the Father will come and make their abode with the ones who love Him. In verse number 16, Jesus said that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come to abide forever. Does everybody see this? So we have the presence of God the Father, we have the presence of God the Son, we have the presence of God the Holy Spirit, all encapsulated in this promise that someone was going to come to be a Comforter after the physical presence of Jesus left. And so in verse 23, He says, "We will come unto Him and make our abode with Him." Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Okay, He's saying, I'm talking to you now while I am present. Now here is the distinction, verse number 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I have pointed out, as we read through the passage, kind of the back and forth of the Comforter coming, and then Christ is going to come, and then the Father and Christ are going to come. Verse 16 says that the Comforter will abide with you forever. Dropping down further, it says that Christ and God the Father will come and abide. And you say, Pastor, there seems like there is overlap. Of whom is Jesus speaking? Is He speaking of the Holy Spirit of God? Is He speaking of God the Father? Or is He speaking of God the Son? Well, the answer to that is yes. All of them. Now, this is a key passage relating to the deity of Jesus Christ and the interrelationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three members of the sacred Trinity, and their relationship to us as believers in the person of the Spirit of God. This is very, very key that we understand this tonight. So look at your introduction of your lesson outline. Introduction. On several occasions, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. We read of several of these in John chapter 14. The Greek word there used is the word paraclete, and it literally means one called along to help, one by our side, or a God at hand, someone close by, God being at hand. The Latin word advocate is very similar in meaning. Now, we're more familiar, really, with the concept of an advocate. When we get in trouble, we want someone close by us to help us, and we say, well, that person is my advocate. I'm in a crisis situation. They're my helper. They're my advocate. The meanings are very similar. The name Comforter, then, denotes one who is ever-present, all-sufficient God. As Comforter, the Holy Spirit's ministry involves more than our spiritual enjoyment. Now, see, sometimes we get the idea, well, the Holy Spirit is our Comforter, so when our heart is broken, it is the Holy Spirit who encourages us. That is correct. That is part of His ministry, but that is not the totality of what the word Comforter, the Greek word paraclete, entails. A paraclete is someone that is alongside to help, right at hand, who not only is an encourager, but is an energizer, who not only is someone who lifts your spirits, but guides and directs your step. Does everybody see how that's a little bit deeper? This person, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside me as a born-again believer, He not only encourages me spiritually, but He guides and directs my spiritual walk. He energizes that walk. He empowers it for victory in Christ, and on it goes. So it is more than just a feeling of spiritual comfort that is promised. It is quite practical. His ministry involves practical efficiency and sufficiency for every occasion and emergency that arises in the life of the believer, for everything. Now listen carefully. I want to encourage you, Christian. I have sufficient everything I need to successfully live the Christian life in Christ because the Holy Spirit lives in me. I want you really to think about that. Because there are a lot of Christians who say, I just can't make it. I just can't do it. I just can't hold to my decision to do right. I talk sometimes to people that have addictions. They suffer from addictions of some sort or another. And by the way, we're not just talking about drugs and alcohol there. Food can be an addiction. All kinds of things can be an addiction. Pleasure can be an addiction. I've talked to people who have music addictions, certain styles of music they can't get along without it. Sometimes you meet a teenager that way. You know what is a new kind of addiction that is becoming more and more serious? Video addiction. People who are addicted to the computer and the video screen, video game, all of these things. Someone says, Pastor, I just can't overcome those things. Now listen, if you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, lives inside. And you're right, you can't overcome them, but He can. And so the resources are there, but you need to tap into those resources. Let's understand tonight what it means to have the Holy Spirit inside. And I think there's a tendency to draw a separation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is a biblical distinction, but sometimes we get it, make it too clinical, and this passage is going to help us to understand that when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that is the presence of Jesus Christ in us, that is the presence of God the Father, and He it is, God the Holy Spirit, who is able to live Christ's life through me. Let's look first of all at the place of His presence. Where will the Spirit of God abide? Look at verse number 17. Jesus said, the Comforter would come, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for, now listen to these words, He dwelleth with you, and shall be, future tense, shall be in you. Now, very important that we understand this. Look at point A. The presence of God in relation to men differs between the Old and the New Testament dispensations. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is most accurately described as being with men, while in the New Testament, He is in men. Let me give you an example of this. For example, in the Old Testament, we are told numerous times of different of the saints of old, pardon me, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so, came upon Samson as an example, or came upon Saul, or came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon is an enabling for a specific task to take place at that moment. It was not an indwelling of the Spirit as we have in the New Testament, but it was an enabling or an outpouring or an anointing that helped that individual to carry out a specific God-ordained task. So in the Old Testament dispensation, the presence of God was with them. When Jesus is talking to the disciples at this point, the Holy Spirit had not yet made His abode in the heart of men, and so what we're talking about is His presence with them, as was typical in the Old Testament dispensation. You say, Pastor, was there an illustration of this in the Old Testament that would help me to understand? Yes, there was. Remember, initially the tabernacle, and then later on the temple. There was present there the Holy of Holies, which was the seat where God dwelt. That was His place of presence. He was not in the individual Jewish worshiper, as we say, Christ in our heart, or our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He was not in them at that point, but He was present with them. Another example, remember when the children of Israel left the Egypt land, and there was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That was God being present with them, but not in them. Does everyone follow the distinction here? And so Jesus is saying at this juncture, right now He's saying the Spirit of God has been with you, but eventually, present tense, He shall be in you. Okay, look at point B. Jesus told His disciples that the presence of the Holy Spirit with men would soon become the presence of the Holy Spirit in men. The advent of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. We'll look at that in a moment. In fact, why don't you turn there right now? Just turn over a few more pages. John chapter 20. Of course, you understand that this took place after the resurrection. Jesus, by the way, in our passage, John 14, 20, said, "At that day ye shall know." What is that day? I believe that's a reference to the resurrection. I believe that for many reasons. But look at John chapter 20. We're going to check out our passage at verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. The Bible says this, "The same day at evening, the day of the resurrection, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now this is the day of the resurrection. It's in the evening. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." If you look back to verse number 20, it kind of parallels that in John 14. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." They were glad. They understood it to be the Lord. They were happy. Verse 21. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It's interesting, isn't it? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, in the Greek language, the word receive is the present active imperative. It means that that moment the disciples received the Spirit of God indwelling them. Only the disciples. And so I said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. All of that happened on the day of Pentecost. I believe on the day of Pentecost, most assuredly, that the church at large was indwelt with the Spirit of God. But in Acts chapter 2, if you'll read the passage carefully, it does use the word filled. That was the advent of the Spirit of God upon the church, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. But at this juncture in John chapter 20, you have Jesus breathing on them and saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Did they not receive it at the word of Jesus? Him, pardon me, at the word of Jesus? Most certainly they did. I believe this was the beginning of the promise that Jesus had made to His disciples of His presence. At this point, there was a turning point. Now, the Spirit had not filled the church yet. That would happen in Acts chapter 2. But at this point, there was a turning point in the whole program. The Spirit of God who had been with them now would dwell in them as Jesus commanded they were to receive him. And so likely the disciples were indwelt by the Spirit in John 20, and later the church at large experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Look at point C of your lesson outline. The Spirit's presence within us means that he does not so much act upon us as he does from within us. Now that's a difference. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon certain individuals to accomplish certain tasks. We're even told, for example, that the craftsmen who were building the tabernacle, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and infused them with the special ability to build the tabernacle in such a way as to make it beautiful and to manifest the presence of Christ there. That was for an activity at a given point in time. Now here, the Holy Spirit works from within us. He accomplishes his work through us, becoming a part of our everyday lives. Now listen, please, carefully to the distinction. I want you to understand this. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came spectacularly upon certain individuals and enabled them, sometimes for a lengthy period of time, other times very briefly, to accomplish a specific task. One of the saddest verses in the Bible was, finally, Samson had pushed things too far, and the Bible says he didn't even realize that the Lord had departed from him. See, he was given those physical abilities for a particular task by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would be present, and then he would depart. And he would do so that he could work on the individual to energize their abilities to function in a way that was God's will for that particular moment. The difference is this. As a Christian believer, from the moment I received Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live inside me, and listen carefully, not to work on me for a specific task, but to work through me for my entire life, listen carefully now, with the goal of forming a likeness of Jesus Christ in me. Does everybody see the difference? It's not just an anointing for a specific task as it was in the Old Testament, but it is an empowering for every aspect of my life. And it is with Christ within, the Holy Spirit within, that I can live the Christian life accurately and fully because of him, not because of me. The difference is profound. Because it is something that the Spirit of God is living Christ through the depths of my soul, not just coming upon me for a certain occasion, as was the case in the Old Testament. He seeks to control every faculty, volition, and emotion from within the very depths of our being. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. I want you to see this. I thought this was a tremendous passage to illustrate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to look, if you will, with me, at verse number 16, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Paul arguing for separation in this passage, beginning at verse number 11. But at verse 16, he says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Obviously none. "For ye are the temple of the living God." You believers are. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now notice that. God is going to walk in me. How does he do that? In the person of the Spirit of God, as I yield to the Spirit of God and manifest Christ's life in mine by his presence. Does everyone see the difference? That person, the Holy Spirit, has indwelt me since the day that I got saved with the goal of forming a Christ-like individual in me. So that it is not just a particular task that I'm empowered to do, but it is everything about my living. Now, folks, I want you to listen carefully. That means that in every aspect of life, the Holy Spirit should have control. It's funny how we are sometimes as Christians. We'll say, okay, I'm going to go out and soul win. I'm going to try to win someone to Christ. So I pray, Lord, please fill me with the Holy Spirit so when I go witness to someone, they can get saved. I need your boldness. I need your power. Good prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if we're really biblical as Christians, everything we do is under his control. And our volition, our will. Now, you say, preacher, this is hard. We need to be conscious of that. He lives inside of us. And so it's not just that task, that spectacular task of witnessing. Sometimes preachers will say, you know, well, I'm about to preach and I need God's presence, so we'll pray. We'll say, God, please come and fill me with your presence so that as I'm speaking, you're speaking to the hearts of people. Wonderful, good prayer. But I need God's presence when I'm driving. I need God's presence when I'm answering the phone. I need God's presence in the moment of my frustration. Preacher, do you ever have a moment of frustration? Ask the staff. Yes, that's when the Holy Spirit wants to live through me from the depths of my being, through me, and not just coming upon me. Does everybody see the difference here? It is a completely different aspect of ministry from that which was in the Old Testament. So the place of His presence is in me. He abides in me. Now, the permanence of His presence. Well, Pastor, how long will the Holy Spirit stay there? Back up to verse number 16. Jesus said, we're now in John 14 again. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He, that Comforter, may abide with you forever. Forever. Jesus abode with them for only a brief period of time. You will remember that His ministry was limited in time, public ministry, about 3 years. That it was limited in geography, primarily in Galilee, but some in Judea as well, Perea, those regions. But very limited as you consider the whole world and its geography. 3 years, limited in geography, not even 24 hours a day, but various spaces of time of ministry, this was limited. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, abides in me forever. That means the moment I believed, He came to live inside me and will not depart. Now look at Ephesians. I want you to see this from the book of Ephesians, because this is developed, of course, the epistles develop some of these preliminary truths we find in the epistles. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul instructs us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, preacher, what does that mean? Okay, as a Christian believer, it is possible for my actions to grieve the Spirit of God who lives inside me, but the Spirit of God has sealed me until the day of redemption. He's not leaving. Does everyone understand that? I have brought the truth from John 14, now Ephesians chapter 4, to show where once the Spirit of God is present, He does not leave us. This is a strong argument for eternal security. Now, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 30, a believer may grieve the Holy Spirit, but He does not, the Spirit does not abandon the believer. The Holy Spirit seals believers unto the day of redemption, ensuring our secure passage from this body to glorification at the return of Christ. Does everyone follow that? He is the God called alongside to help. Some people will say this, Pastor, if you don't live a perfect life, the Holy Spirit will abandon you. That's not what the Bible teaches. By the way, how many of you live a perfect life? See, what troubles me about this, because I've known folks that have had this kind of teaching before, what troubles me about this, if they always have a list of all the things that you could do that would cause the Spirit of God to leave you, to abandon you, or we'd use the terminology to lose your salvation. They have a list of what you could do. The problem is that list isn't found anywhere in the Bible. The other problem is everybody who believes that has a different list. And it's amazing how people set that standard to write about where their level of living is. And they're safe, but anybody who lives below that is not. And so that's a complete inconsistency. My flesh and my propensity to sin may from time to time grieve the Spirit of God, but it does not cause Him to remove His presence, because I am sealed until when? The day of redemption. Does everybody see that? I'm purchased by the blood of Christ. It is a sealed deal, sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, so He will abide with us forever. Point B, in the Old Testament, the Lord was said to have departed from Samson as an example. Judges 16, Saul would be an example. This description, oft repeated in the Old Testament, illustrates the Spirit's coming upon and departing from Old Testament saints. In the New Testament, His presence is permanent and abiding regardless of the spiritual state of the believer, if you're a genuine Christian. Now, right away someone says, oh, Pastor, that means I can just sin all I want and it'll be fine. No, it doesn't. Because if you are a genuine believer, back to John chapter 14. Jesus said, he that loves me obeys me. Did you catch all of that in there? Phrase after phrase after phrase? Okay. Being a Christian does not give me the right to do what I want. It gives me the power to do what I ought through the Holy Spirit. Does everybody see the difference there? And so if I'm in love with Christ, I'm saved, I'm a born-again Christian, the Spirit lives inside me, I do not have a license to sin. My nature is such that I desire to do right, and the Spirit of God gives me the power to live right. Does everyone understand that? So the idea that, well, Pastor, eternal security means you can just sin all you want and no consequences. The problem with that is if you're a born-again Christian, the Lord wants, you know, in your heart, and the Lord wants you to love Him and to love His commandments and do what is right. We're not perfect, but we don't take it as a license to sin. Now let's look at the person of His presence. Drop down to verse 18, because this is interesting. Verse 16, Jesus said, I'll send a comforter. He identified the comforter in verse 17 as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. But wait just a minute, Pastor. This seems confusing. He's predicting the Spirit of God will come. He has predicted that He is going to leave. He says the Spirit of God is called the Comforter. Then He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You would think He would say, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. But He doesn't say that. Verse 18, look at it again. I will not leave you comfortless. I, Jesus said, will come unto you. What does that mean? Point A, Christ taught that He would indwell believers in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit's coming to believers was, in the sense of Trinitarian understanding, Christ's coming to believers. Now I want you to understand something here. Here we go in this end of theology that is clearly taught in Scripture, but impossible for man to explain. I'm not going to pretend to explain this. But the Trinity is three persons in one Godhead. Does everyone understand that? I'm not asking you to fully understand it. I'm just asking you to understand. Okay, you get that. Three persons in one Godhead. So we have here Jesus saying, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And then He says, in just two verses down, I will come to you. And He used the word comfort in both cases. So we know that then Christ comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 1, because I want you to see this. It's so important to understand this. And we won't fully understand it, but it's so important to understand the Scripture's teaching. Colossians 1, 27. The Bible says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does everyone see that? In another place, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Does everybody see that? Now, it's funny because some time ago somebody said, I heard someone say it is inaccurate to talk to children about salvation and to use the term, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Someone said that is inaccurate. Well, whoever said that wasn't reading their Bible, okay? Because the Bible speaks of Christ in me. The Bible speaks of Christ dwelling in my heart by faith. The Bible says that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit of God would abide with me. Does everyone follow this? When I have the person of the Spirit of God dwelling in me, He is God of very God. And with His presence, and now this is where it becomes difficult to explain, and humanly I can't comprehend, but with the presence of the Holy Spirit is all the presence of Christ, and in a moment we'll see, and God the Father as well, who dwells in me. Do you understand who it is that has taken up residence in your heart when you got saved? Understand that. Let that sink in for a moment. And then tell me you can't live the Christian life. Everybody follow that? Omnipotence dwells within. It is not a matter of we can't, it's a matter of we won't. And it's a matter of yielding to that one who dwells within rather than yielding to our self-will. Does everybody follow me on this? So important to understand, as Christian believers, the Holy Spirit lives inside. Point B, in fact, the promised presence of the Holy Spirit assures both the presence of Christ and God the Father in the Spirit's person. I'll drop down to verse 19. Jesus said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." In other words, he would be crucified and he would be buried. "But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." That's a hint at the resurrection. Verse number 20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you." All right, look at point number one. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection to the disciples at verse 19. Secondly, Jesus said that the disciples would know the interconnected relationship of true believers to the triune God after his resurrection. Now, would they understand this in all the fullness of the revelation of the Pauline epistles? No. No, the great mystery would be unfolded by the Apostle Paul. He is the Apostle of the mystery. The great mystery would be unfolded by the Apostle Paul, but it is presented here in embryonic form by the Lord Jesus. You see, what is this mystery? The mystery of the relationship of the Spirit of God, of Christ, and His church, okay? What is the mystery? Verse number 27, "In that day ye shall know" what? Number one, "that I, Jesus, am in the Father." Okay, Christ is in the Father. By the way, that is the deity of Jesus Christ. Later on, Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Does everyone follow this? You cannot be a Bible believer and deny the reality of the Trinity. You can't explain it fully, but you certainly can't deny the teaching of Scripture. All right, Christ is in the Father. Now, point B, believers are in Christ. Jesus said this, "And ye," speaking of disciples, "are in me." You are in me. How many times in the epistles do we read the words of Paul saying, "in Christ," believers in Christ, Church of Rome in Christ, or different churches, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We are positionally in Christ. Christ is in the Father, we're positionally in Christ, and then Christ dwells in believers. Look at verse 17. "He shall be in you," speaking of the Spirit of God. He dwells in believers. But then you drop down further, and he says that me, verse 23, the Father and the Son will make their abode with believers. So this is the relationship that exists. What is the summary then? Point three, all three persons of the Trinity are said to abide in believers in the person of the Spirit of God, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one. Does everybody follow this? That's the teaching of the Trinity. By the way, if you deny the Trinity, you deny a cardinal doctrine of the Bible and cannot be a genuine Christian. Because the person of God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's this wonderful intertwining of these three persons in this passage. And Jesus said, "They live in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God." That is a remarkable thought. Does everyone see how different in this dispensation from that of the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, Israel's God dwelt in shadows. In the Old Testament, Israel's God thundered from Sinai. In the Old Testament, Israel's God was cloaked in clouds and hid his glory from the sight of men. In the Old Testament, an intercessor, Moses, had to go and climb to the mountain to receive the law from God. In the Old Testament, God's presence was hidden behind the veil. In the Old Testament, the only one to ever walk into the place of the presence of God was the high priest with the blood sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And he alone, one day out of the year, could walk into the Holy of Holies, presenting that blood to the mercy seat and make atonement. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon believers to accomplish certain tasks that were the will of God for that moment and that time. But he is said not only to come upon, but also to depart from believers and to come and empowering here and then departing and empowering there. Does everyone see in the Old Testament economy there was a separation of God from his people? He was present with them, but he was not in them. And then in the New Testament, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us in the person of the Spirit of God. And the relationship is so intimate of the members of the Trinity that the Spirit's presence in me is described as being the presence of Christ and the presence of God the Father, who has made His abode with me, who has promised to dwell in me forever, and who wants to live Christ through me, not just come upon me, but to empower every aspect of my living. It is striking how different it is from Old Testament to New Testament. Now let me ask you, Christian believer, have you ever considered that? His presence so vividly real that every aspect of every day can be guided, controlled, prompted, and directed by Him as I yield to Him. What if you were in desperate, desperate personal straits and you had someone come along and said to you, listen, I know the problem you're facing. I can help you. I have the resources to help you. I know exactly what to do in this situation. I know how to make everything turn out just right. I've got all the plans. I've been there before. I understand where you are. Listen, if you'll just listen to me, it's all going to be perfect. It's all going to be fine. You say, wow, man, that'd be great to have someone in any circumstance. That'd be wonderful to have someone like that. That just kind of, yeah. But there's a word for those people today. What do they call them? Personal helpers or something? People, there's a word for it. They hire a personal assistant. I don't know what it is. But people who have more money than sense hire these folks to live their life for them. But what if there was somebody in every circumstance, okay? Here's one for me. My car breaks down. I don't know much about it. Jim, you know I don't know much about it. He's helped me on some occasions. I don't know much about that. But what if someone, every time my car broke down, was right there? Okay, every calamity or crisis. Preacher, that'd be wonderful to have somebody like that. We do. We do. But we don't listen to him. And aren't we foolish to have the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us, who would guide us and direct us, who would help us to guard our thinking and guard our speech and guard our attitudes? And aren't we foolish, and every one of us is this way, and this preacher is this way, I'm preaching at this preacher tonight. Aren't we foolish when we get so carried away with stuff because we forget His presence is there? He who has every resource for everything we need? See, Christ is the answer. And the Spirit of God dwells in me. And He is my comforter, that one called alongside to help. He is God at hand. More than that, He is God within. The presence of the Father and the Son are there in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, what does it mean practically? Well, practically, John 14:26, Jesus said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, there we have it, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right in that passage, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, what can the Spirit of God do who lives inside you? Well, He teaches believers by illuminating the truth of Scripture. You can look that up in John 16, verses 12 and 13, talk about that. And then He also reminds us of truths previously learned. Isn't that tremendous? The Spirit of God who lives inside me reminds me of things. You know, I've had this experience over and over again as a pastor. Maybe someone comes with an incredible problem, and as I'm talking to them, verses start popping into my mind. Verses that I haven't read in 6 months, maybe a year since I've read those verses. But it seems like the Spirit of God stirs my mind to think of those verses that I'm familiar with and bring them out at just the right moment. By the way, can I say this to this congregation? That is my experience in preaching. It is amazing what the Spirit of God does with preaching. Because most of what I say when I'm preaching to you is not written down in an outline. You'd be shocked to see how sparse are my outlines. I just am that way. Some preachers have real detailed outlines. I do not. But it seems like when I'm preaching that the Spirit of God reminds me of things and ideas and scripture verses and principles and examples from the Word of God that come forth in order to fill the message, those things are of the Spirit of God. That is supernatural. When that happens, that is supernatural. When you are asked a question about the Bible and you think, you know, I really don't know that. And then all of a sudden, it comes back to your mind. Well, you know, boy, I remember this, and this. And you can answer the question. And you've had that experience. And it just seems, man, the Lord gave me those words. And how many members of this congregation have I heard testify, you know, someone said this to me and I was witnessing to him, and preacher, it just seemed like the Lord gave me the words to say. Well, guess what? He did. He did. Because He lives inside of us. And if we'll yield to Him, it would be remarkable how much more He would do. He reminds us of truths previously learned. He is, of course, our power for service. We discussed that in the last two, both in convicting and convincing power in the last two lessons. And then He gives us boldness in our witness. Pastor, I wish I could be courageous for Christ. You know, some of us have flesh that is courageous, I guess, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. By the way, see that? Did you see what just happened? That verse is nowhere in my lesson outline. Nowhere. I had no intention of mentioning that verse tonight. But because I'm teaching on this, that verse popped into my mind. Pastor, that's because you're a Bible scholar. No. Talk to my professors in college. You want to find that out. No. It's the Spirit of God. He reminds you of verses. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? When I need boldness, it's not conjuring up boldness because I took a course on how to sell ice cubes to Eskimos. Okay? That's not boldness. Holy Spirit boldness is the Spirit of God living inside me, gives me the ability to proclaim Christ without fear or favor. That is supernatural. Preacher, how do you explain this? I can't explain all of it. But when the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you have the personal presence of Christ and of God the Father, a presence who will abide forever, a presence who dwells there and rather than just coming upon you, wants to live the Christ-like life through you in His power and presence in a lost and dying world. And that is the reality of who we are as Christians if we will but yield to Him. And that is the key right there. Recognizing how foolish we would be to have this helper I described who could help us through any tragedy of life, but to never turn to Him, to never think about Him, to never refer to Him, to never even realize His presence, to have this incredible resource, if we're talking about a human friend, this incredible resource right next to us, but to never tap into that willing and eager resource. How much more foolish are we to have God, a very God, in the person of the Spirit of God, dwelling inside of us, and we never turn to Him, we never look to Him, we never pause to rely upon Him, we never say, Holy Spirit, help me to know what to say and what to do, produce Christ through me in a given situation, because we have to handle it in our own flesh. And boy, I'm preaching this to the preacher. How foolish we are when the resources of all eternity dwell inside. How blessed we are when we recognize His presence in such a real way that nothing is beyond the scope of our ability because Christ is in us. What a great truth. John chapter 14, His presence in our lives. Father, I pray that You'll take the truth tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand the depth of what we've discussed, but then its practicality, Lord, knowing that it is the presence of the Spirit of God who makes all the difference in how we live. And He desires to live Christ through us if we will but yield. And God, I pray You'll make us sensitive to His presence. Help us, Lord, to draw close to You as we commune with the Spirit of God who dwells within. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to see that every resource that we need is within us in His person. And let us, Lord, sense His presence and yield to Him. Bless this Thy people with these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.